Let me pray for us, and then we're going to get into our scripture for this morning. Lord, we thank you for this time to look into your word again. It's not just a routine or a ritual or something that's supposed to be done at a church service. That's not why we do it, Lord. We do it because your word is our necessary food for each and every day. Lord, we need to hear from you. We hunger and long to hear from you. And Lord, we ask that your word would be at work powerfully through your Holy Spirit in our hearts during this time this morning. Lord, you say in Jeremiah that your word is like fire and like a hammer that shatters a rock. And God, would you do that in our hearts this morning? Lord, guide me as we look and unpack some scripture from Luke 5. And Lord, we pray most of all that you would be exalted in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have a stack of them in the back that may be useful to follow along. Otherwise, there's an outline in the bulletin. You can follow along with that too. Let me start by just a little story / illustration. A few weeks ago, I don't remember exactly when it was, I was driving on Interstate 694 on the north part of the metro here, and I noticed a billboard that I hadn't seen before. And it was this woman with a wrench working on a pipe, and water was spraying all over. I mean, it looked like a bad situation. And it was an advertisement for a plumbing company. I don't even remember the company. That's maybe not a good advertisement, right? But the woman is working on this. The pipe is exploding, and the line at the top of the billboard said, "When DIY, do it yourself, turns into OMG." Like, then call the plumber, right? Call this plumbing company when you're in over your head with your do-it-yourself project. And I thought of that this week. You know, this DIY, do-it-yourself attitude that is within all of us, it sets in at an early age, doesn't it? If you're a parent, you've seen this probably with your child or children at an early age, or maybe you've seen this with other kids. Super early on, they want to do things themselves and even can become violent about it, right? I want to do it myself, you know? And part of that do-it-yourself attitude, it can be good, but the root of it really relates to the problem of sin that we have. The Bible says that we have a spiritual problem that we can't fix ourselves. Do-it-yourself doesn't work. We are unable to fix the problem, and that spiritual problem, the scripture calls sin, rebellion against our Creator. Now, that's not just messing up and falling short of the mark. It is that, falling short of the glory of God, but it's also willingly transgressing the moral law of God. It's rebellion against God. That's what sin is. And so often in our lives, we try to clean ourselves up, to fix our problems rather than bringing them to Jesus, the only one that can truly fix us and fix our problems, especially the problem of sin in our lives, the biggest problem that we have, the spiritual problem that we have. And that's what we're talking about today. Whether you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you may be trying to clean your life up, fix yourself, do it yourself in order to be acceptable to come to Jesus rather than just coming to him so he can do it and fix you. Or for those of us that are followers of Christ, that are would call ourselves Christians, believers, we know the gospel, we believe it, but we don't always believe it. You know what I mean? We believe it, but we don't always act like we believe it. We drift away from dependence on Jesus, faith in Jesus, and we fall into that do-it-yourself attitude. We try to fix ourselves. We try to clean ourselves up rather than looking to Jesus for his cleansing. And that's what we're talking about today, the cleansing power of Jesus, the cleansing power of Jesus from Luke chapter 5. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and we've been asking over and over and over as Luke unfolds these different narratives, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? What did he claim of himself? What did others claim about him? What did he do that testifies to who he is? And then how does he want us to respond to who he is? How does Luke set that up in his storyline in the gospel of how we are to respond to Jesus as the Son of God. The last few weeks, here's where we've been. In chapter 4, verses 16 through 30, Jesus announced himself in his hometown of Nazareth as the servant Messiah. He quotes a passage from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, and it doesn't turn out too well. His hometown's people, they reject him. They even try to assassinate him. They try to throw him off a cliff, and he escapes from that. They wanted him to just be kind of a hometown hero that they could keep to themselves as a miracle worker. They didn't understand the nature of who he was as Messiah and as the Son of God. We saw after that in verse 31 through 44 of chapter 4 how Jesus demonstrates his authority over the demonic realm, over evil, and then also over illness, over sickness. He commands a fever to leave Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and it leaves immediately, and she rises and is well. He has authority and power as the Son of God. We also saw last week Jesus' divine power and his knowledge in that miraculous catch of fish, the beginning of chapter 5, 1 through 11, where he calls his first disciples and calls them to a greater mission even than fishing, to be fishers of men, to be those who make disciples and are in the business of being on mission in the lives of people to preach and live out the gospel. Today we're going to explore in Luke 5, 12 through 26, how Jesus has the power to cleanse both physically and spiritually, externally and internally. And this is a deeper level of the identity of Jesus that Luke is going to show us. We're going to follow Luke's narrative through two different stories of healings, two different miracles that Jesus does, and then make a couple applications corresponding to two questions. Number one, who is Jesus? And number two, how should we respond to him? What's the proper response to him? Well, let's get into the first story, chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. It's a shorter one, so I'll read the whole thing. Starting in verse 12, it says, When he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Now, let's go through the different elements of this story so that we can get the big picture of what is going on in this first miracle that we're going to look at today. There's a request for cleansing in verse 12. Do you see that? Jesus is in one of those cities, meaning one of the cities of the region of Galilee where he has been, near the Sea of Galilee, near the city of Capernaum. And he's somewhere in that region. We don't know exactly where. And we're told there's a man who's full of leprosy that approaches Jesus. He comes before Jesus. Now, the leprosy, it could refer to several different skin diseases. We don't know exactly what type of infirmity or illness this man had, but we do know that it was a serious skin disease. Now, the real concern, here's what you have to understand. To get yourselves back into the world of the first century, and even especially the Jewish world that Jesus, his disciples, others were living in here, this skin disease, the real concern wasn't the sores on his skin, as painful as that was, as uncomfortable as that was, as much of a physical suffering and predicament that was. The real concern underneath the skin problem of the man was that he was ritually or ceremonially unclean, according to the law of Moses, that the Israelites, ever since God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, abided by, lived by, sought to structure their whole even society around. This man, because he had a skin disease, was unclean. And what that meant was he wasn't able to join God's people in worship. He wasn't able to go into the temple area. He wasn't able to join his fellow kinsmen, the Jewish community, in worshiping of his God. Also, he wasn't even able to be touched by other humans. He probably hadn't been touched for years. People avoided him, and you did whatever you could to not touch an unclean person, because in doing so, you may contract that illness or that disease if it's infectious, contagious, but you would become unclean yourself, which isn't a good thing. You'd have to go through a process of purification and so forth. Now, even more than that, this man, being unclean, lived as an outcast from society. He was an outcast. People avoided him. They didn't touch him, and others like him for many different reasons. You could be unclean for many different reasons. So he is a second-class citizen on the outskirts of society, just marginalized, ignored, cast aside. That's who this guy is. And he approaches Jesus. Now imagine not only the physical suffering, but the emotional suffering that somebody like that is going through in their life for years. And the response of the man to Jesus was, knowing what he knew about Jesus, having seen him at work, having heard about him, seeing the miracles that he's done perhaps, he came and did three things. He saw Jesus, he fell on his face, it says, before him, and he begs Jesus. He saw, he fell, he begged. He's convinced that Jesus is the only hope that he has to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Not simply to be healed, which is important and which he desires, I'm sure, but to be cleansed, to be really cleansed, to be able to be part of the community of God, to be able to worship, to be able to interact with people, to not be an outcast, to not be cast to the peripheries. Now, Jesus' healing comes in verse 13. Isn't it amazing what Jesus does? He could have just not touched the man and pronounced him clean, healed him. But Jesus, in his compassion, touches the man, touches the unclean person. And rather than Jesus becoming unclean by touching an unclean man, Jesus' cleanness infects the man, and he becomes clean. He becomes healed. He becomes cleansed. Jesus isn't afraid to literally rub shoulders with the outcasts, the sinners of his day, those that were marginalized by so many, including the religious leaders. He gives a one-word pronouncement. In the Greek text, which Luke writes this gospel in, Jesus speaks one word, and the man is clean. I will be clean. One word. I am willing, in other words. And that this miracle that Jesus does, it reveals his authority to cure this ritual, ceremonial uncleanness of this leprous man. And then he gives him two commands. First, he says he instructs him to tell no one. Well, why? Well, we've seen that before, and we're going to see that repeatedly, and the other Gospels reflect that too. There was this, Jesus didn't want the word to get out in a wrong way and for there to be misunderstanding about the nature of the type of Messiah he was. He's a suffering Messiah, a servant Messiah, a Messiah that is to be known first and foremost through the cross. Not just simply as this extravagant miracle worker or this circus-type worker individual, but he's to be known in suffering and the real mission that he came to die and to forgive sin and then rise from the dead. So he tells the man not to tell anyone. And second, he instructs the man to obey the law. The law had prescribed back in Leviticus 14, you could read about that sometime, Leviticus 14, 1 through 32, the law of Moses had given instructions, particular sacrifices, for someone that had leprosy or a skin disease once they were cured or healed. And by complying with those regulations, by pointing the man to follow the law of Moses, rather than casting the law aside, or acting in disobedience to the law, he's fully complying with the law. both to honor God, and also, he says, as a proof to the religious leaders and to the crowd that this healing had in fact taken place, so that Jesus' authority to heal could be publicly made known, so that this man could be incorporated back into the community of Jewish people, the worshiping community again, after he's been healed. That's what these two commands are doing. And then in verse 15 and 16, Luke kind of concludes this brief miracle account of cleansing. Luke tells us that Jesus' fame, it was continuing to explode and spread throughout the whole region. Look what he says. Even more, the report about him went abroad. Great crowds gathered to him to be healed of their infirmities, to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. They were wanting both to hear the word of God, to hear Jesus' teaching, his message, and then to receive his miraculous power at work within him to heal as the Son of God. The ESV Study Bible makes a note. It says about Jesus being a man of prayer in verse 16, the increasing crowds, the unceasing demands on Jesus' time, and the fact that no one else could duplicate his ministry did not deter Jesus from spending extensive times in prayer. I mean, this is convicting for me. As things get busier, as there's more demands on our time, as there's more opportunities that God's bringing, all the more reason to spend more time in prayer. I think it was Martin Luther, the famous figure from the Reformation, who said that, I have so much to do today, I have to pray twice as long. How often is that our attitude? But that was Jesus' attitude. He was a man of prayer, retreating to desolate places, getting alone with his heavenly Father to rekindle afresh the power and the dependence and the faith in God his Father for the ministry and the mission he had to accomplish. So Jesus has the power to physically cleanse people, heal people, to bring cleansing externally. Now let's look at the next miracle that Luke describes, verses 17 through 26. First, we'll look at the setting. Jesus cleansed a leper. Now we're going to see how he heals a paralyzed man, a paralytic. Verse 17, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal, with Jesus to heal. Now, Mark chapter 2, verse 1, in a parallel description of this event, of this miracle, Mark 2:1 tells us that when this happens, as we're going to see, Jesus was in his hometown, not his hometown, his town where he had taken up residence as kind of a base of operations, Capernaum, on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, in his home, in his house. So for his Galilean portion of his ministry, we don't know exactly how long that was, but Jesus sets up a home base in Capernaum. That's where he was, in the house that he was using at this time. Having to gone away from Nazareth, his hometown, after they tried to throw him off a cliff. I don't think I'd want to go back there either. So in verse 17, Luke mentions for the first time the Pharisees, the teachers, and the teachers of the law. They're also referred to as the scribes, the Pharisees and the scribes. These were religious, the Pharisees were religious leaders who followed closely the Mosaic law, and a very conservative bunch, a legalistic bunch, that tried to do everything they could to bring their lives into obedience to the law in order to kind of usher in God's kingdom through doing that. The scribes were often members of the Pharisees, but they were like experts, lawyers, experts in the Mosaic law, knew it inside and out. So in the terms of religious figures, religious leaders, these were two of the most prominent in the day. These were like the elite Jewish religious people. That's who is here with Jesus. And this becomes the beginning of controversy with Jesus and the religious leaders, as Luke will show us, and also ultimately rejection that will come from the religious leaders that leads to the cross in Jesus' life. Now, in that setting, Jesus in this home, teaching, tons of people there, religious leaders there, look what happens next. There's an encounter between Jesus and a paralyzed man. Look at verse 18 through 20. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, Jesus said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now just take a minute to picture this scene in your mind, to kind of get into the environment of what's going on here. Jesus is in this house, probably a smaller house, and it's packed full of people. There's no room even to get in. Mark tells us you couldn't even get in the door. The religious leaders are there. Others are there. They're listening to Jesus. And Jesus, it says, has the power to heal. The power of the Spirit is at work through him as the Son of God. He's in this house. And these men, with their friend who is paralyzed, they're bringing him on a bed or a mat to meet Jesus, to have their friend healed, this paralyzed man, healed of his paralysis. But they can't get to him. They can't get into the house. They can't get through the door. They can't get through the windows. They can't get in. And what do they do? Well, you have to understand that houses in this time, they were small, one story. They had a flat roof often, and there was a staircase usually to go on the outside of the house to get up to the roof. Now, scholars tell us that a typical roof had wooden beams, and what they would do, this was a poorer area, they had branches and sticks and rushes from the Sea of Galilee, weeds, and then they would overlay that with dried mud. So it was a hard surface, and you could get up there and walk around and, you know, do things, lay out your clothes to dry, whatever, cook a meal, up on your roof, but that's the type of roof we're talking about. And you have to understand, these people, the friends of the paralyzed man and the paralyzed man, they are so desperate to get to Jesus, they can't get in the house, they go up to the roof, to that flat, hardened, mud-baked roof, and they dig through the roof. They dig a hole into the roof to get down into the living room. You see that? To get to Jesus. Okay? So picture in your mind, you're in some type of a community group or Bible study, and your house is full. You're leading that community group. There's people, and somebody wants to get in, and they can't get in because there's so many people. As you're teaching, they get out a sawzall, and they start cutting a hole in the wall of your house to get into the living room of your house, right? And I'm sure Jesus just, I don't know if he stopped and like just waited. I mean, stuff is falling from the roof in the midst of everybody. Or if he just kept on teaching, like, no worries, we're just going to keep going. You know, you may have had kids that get excited and run around and loud. I mean, this is a whole nother level of somebody breaking through the roof in the middle of your community group, right? So that's what happens. They carve a hole in the roof, they rip away everything, and then they somehow lower this guy down on a rope, I assume, to be before Jesus. And that's how they get to Jesus. They come through the top. They come through the roof. And Jesus, in response to the faith of these men who busted through the roof, Jesus makes a pronouncement in response to their faith. Man, to the paralyzed man, he says, "Man, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And what's remarkable about this is he doesn't say, "In the name of the Lord God, in the name of Yahweh, your sins are forgiven. You can trust that." He says it in his own authority, as we've seen him already do in other places. In the authority that he has within himself, he pronounces sins forgiven for this paralyzed man. Now, Luke isn't saying that his paralysis was necessarily a result of sin in his life. That's not a proper, correct interpretation. What Luke wants us to see is Jesus' authority to go deeper than even the paralysis, to go deeper than even the cleansing of a leper, to go deep enough to cleanse sin. the problem that none of us can fix ourselves, including this paralyzed man. Well, the religious leaders respond skeptically. Look at their questions, verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees, in response to that pronouncement, they begin to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" This seems to be an internal questioning that they hadn't brought to light yet. They hadn't spoken and verbalized yet, but this is just something going on in their hearts. We know that because Jesus says, the next verse, that he perceived their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking, highlighting kind of his divine omniscience, that he was all-knowing. And the religious leaders, they were right about God. They were right about something. They were right that only God is able to forgive sins. They had that right. Their theology was right. But they were wrong about blasphemy because they didn't realize or understand that Jesus is God. It's not blasphemy because Jesus, in fact, is the Son of God, who therefore, because he is God, has the power, the authority, the right, the ability to forgive sin, to cleanse at the deepest level. Look at Jesus' response to these religious leaders and their skeptical questions, verse 22 through 25. It says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, these religious Pharisees and scribes, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God." Jesus says, you think it's easy to say your sins are forgiven because you can't prove that. You can't prove something that's going on the inside. It's easier to say that than to say rise and walk because that requires an external proof. That requires somebody to actually get up from their paralysis and walk away to know that the miracle actually happened. But Jesus, in response to these questions of the religious leaders, he's saying in verse 24, I will do this external miracle, this healing of this man from his paralysis, in order to authenticate my claim that I actually have the power to heal him internally. I can do both types of miracles, Jesus is saying. But so that the miracle of the internal cleansing can be authenticated, I'll heal him and he can get up and walk away. And that's when he turns to the man and says, rise, take up your mat, and go home. And immediately, the paralyzed man hops up, grabs his mat that he was laying on, goes home, glorifying and praising God. And look what happens, verse 26. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Everybody that witnesses this is amazed, astonished at the power at work in Jesus Christ. His power to heal, his power to bring cleansing externally, and his power to authenticate his internal power to cleanse inside, to forgive sins. That's what Luke wants us to see. Jesus wasn't just a miracle worker. He was more than that. Yes, he was that, but he was the Son of God who could fix the biggest problem that every single human being then and every single person in this room today has, the problem of sin. He's able to forgive it. He's able to cleanse it. He's able to wipe it away. He's able to take the soiled garment of our lives, of my life, of your life, and to cleanse it, to wipe it clean in a way that we can never do, could ever do. That's the kind of power he has. So Luke describes Jesus' power in these two narratives, these two stories that he puts together, his power to cleanse physically and spiritually. And I said at the beginning of the message that today that we're going to focus on two questions related to these two stories. The first question was, who is Jesus? What does this tell us about Jesus? It's a simple question, but it's a great one to ask as you read through the Gospels, as you read through Luke. Who does this say Jesus is? What do we learn about who he is? Number one, the answer to that question, only Jesus has the power to spiritually cleanse us from sins. Only Jesus has the power to spiritually cleanse us from sins, from our sins. Luke adds in the story, especially the second one with the paralyzed man, he adds a new element, a new dynamic, a new layer to the reality of the identity of who Jesus is. There's something even more amazing than his ability to heal externally, his power to heal us internally. Jesus loves, he loves to do this. He loves to take messed up lives like ours and heal them and cleanse them and change them from the inside out. That's the only way that real change happens. Everything else is just behavior modification on the external, outside. But Jesus has the power to go deep within us. Just as he knew where to catch the fish in the deep of the Sea of Galilee that we saw, in that miraculous catch of fish, he knows the depth of our sin. He knows the depth of our hearts, and he's able to plunge into that depth all the way to the bottom and cleanse us from sin, our biggest problem between a holy God, before a holy God, before our Creator. The biggest problem we have is our sinful rebellion before our Creator, and there's no DIY, do-it-yourself fix that we can do to clean ourselves up, to fix ourselves, to get ourselves right. The only way we can be fixed, the biggest problem we have, is to bring that to Jesus, to come to Jesus for forgiveness of sins. He was sent to earth as the Son of God, fully man, on a rescue mission to cleanse us deep down once for all forever. And the cross, as Jesus is heading towards, and Luke will show us, the cross is the means by which Jesus can forgive us. The cross is the way that God steps into his creation, into his world, and takes the initiative to make forgiveness possible. God, in his holiness, but also in his love, provides the remedy, provides the answer, provides the fix, so that Jesus on the cross dies a death in our place. So that through faith in him and trust in him, we can receive the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's what the gospel is all about. It's much more than that, but that's at the very heart of what it is. Jesus in our place, suffering and dying, paying the penalty for the sin that we deserve to pay in order to provide forgiveness of our sins for everyone that trusts and believes in him in a response of faith. That brings us to the second question. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the only one that can spiritually cleanse us of our sins. Second question, how should we respond to Jesus? What does Luke tell us about that from these two miracle stories? And the answer is that the only proper response to Jesus is one of wholehearted faith. The only proper response to Jesus is one of wholehearted faith. What does wholehearted faith look like? What is wholehearted faith, what's involved in it? We see examples of it from these two stories. First, with the leper, a reverent, desperate faith. The leper comes to Jesus, falls on his face. He's desperate. His only hope is Jesus Christ. He's got nowhere else to go. No other cleansing has been possible. No other cleansing has worked. No other medicine or cure has worked. He comes to Jesus as his only hope, pleading for Jesus to fix his desperate condition. That's what faith is all about. Like the leprous man, we should fall before Jesus as our only hope of being made clean. Whether we're not yet followers of him, whether we're not yet Christians, he's your only hope. He is your only hope of being cleansed from your sins. Whether we're followers of Jesus, why would we drift away from going to him with our sin? We have to bring it to him. Why would we hide it? He's our only hope. We can't fix it ourselves. We bring it to him. That's what the gospel is all about. Over and over and over throughout our whole lifetime. Coming to Jesus, the only one that can cleanse us in desperate and reverent faith. Second, a relentless pursuing faith. We see that in the story of the paralyzed man. A relentless pursuing faith. I don't know what picture could be one of more of a pursuit of Jesus than digging through a roof and being lowered through a roof to get to him in the midst of a crowded house. The paralytic and his friends go to radical extremes to pursue Jesus. They know, again, that only he can truly fix their problem. Only Jesus can do it, and they believe that Jesus is the answer. There's no other Savior. There's no other true answer out there. Jesus is the answer. The leper found that out. The paralyzed man found that out. God wants us to find that out, to know that. Only Jesus is the answer. And the other thing we see is that authentic and genuine faith, it's always expressed in action in both of these instances, both of these stories. It's always expressed in action. What Luke doesn't want us to respond like, the improper response, are the Pharisees and the scribes. Skeptical questioning, unbelief, doubt, skepticism towards Jesus that is rooted in not fully understanding who he is as the Son of God and what he has the authority and power to do as God. Which side of the fence are you on today when it comes to Jesus? Are you on the side of skeptical unbelief? Or are you on the side of wholehearted faith? You're either one or the other. You're either one or the other. Skeptical unbelief or wholehearted faith. Only the person who responds to Jesus in faith and in desperate trust, in belief, in embracing him, only that person will be cleansed. Only that person will be cleansed. Only the person that trusts and believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior and only hope, only that person will be forgiven of their sins. Stop trying to fix your own life and come to Jesus, the only one that can. That's what Luke wants us to see. And that's true whether you're a believer or not a believer. Jesus is the answer. The gospel is the answer. Because Jesus is the only one that can cleanse our spiritual sin problem in our life and forgive our sins. Only Jesus has the power to cleanse. Only Jesus has the power to forgive sins. And only Jesus has the power to cleanse our lives from the inside out. Are we coming to him in desperate faith, in desperation, in dependence, in trust? Or are we trying to fix ourselves? Let's pray. Lord, we are in a desperate condition apart from you. Apart from you in ourselves, we have no hope. But Lord, we thank you for the message of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that Lord, you yourself took the initiative to provide the remedy, the rescue that we needed, that we could not do ourselves. But you sent your Son Jesus into this world, taking on human flesh to live a perfect life, to go to a cruel death of suffering on a cross, to rise from the dead. Lord, you did that. You did that on our behalf, something that we are utterly unable to do ourselves, to restore our relationship with our Creator. And through faith, to provide forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we want to praise you for that. We want to worship you for that. We want to respond to you with hearts full of gratitude for that. Lord, help us to never tire of that simple message of the gospel that is simple and yet so profound. Lord, thank you for providing a way for our cleansing of sin. In Jesus' name, amen.